We've been looking at the question of how to prepare ourselves for those difficult and challenging times, whether it's a natural disaster or just something that hits us personally, hits our family. How can we be prepared for all of that? And I want to take us to a passage in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. And we begin in verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." What do we get from that before we get into this motif of this idea of putting on the armor of God? And here's the first thing we can just draw from that text, and that is that we always have to manage our expectations about life. We will have struggles, and we will have troubles, and we will have pain in life. We will. And there's nothing about being a follower of Christ that suddenly makes all of that go away, that creates this reality for us where somehow we escape the burdens of life in a fallen world. So we have to understand, we have to be prepared to stand our ground in the midst of times that want to knock us down. To paraphrase the Dread Pirate Roberts from The Princess Bride, anyone who tries to sell you otherwise, that life is pain and problem, is trying to sell you something. Last week we learned that pain plus resistance leads to suffering. The more we try to say, "I shouldn't be experiencing this, I don't like this, this is wrong, this is bad," the more we kind of dig in, the more suffering we experience. Now, when we're in some of these events of life, we like to think and tell ourselves that that event is the battle. But let me suggest that the battle I'm referring to, that I think that Paul is referring to, is more internal. Athletes will often tell you that the keys to winning are mental as much as physical. Our battle is often spiritual. That is, the struggle is to decide if we will respond to that event, to those hard times, to that pain, to that struggle in a godly fashion or not. To do this, Paul gives us the imagery of armor. And he first tells us to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So one of the things we need to do, and we've seen this in an era with the social media has just changed the landscape when it comes to knowing, discerning, embracing truth. So we need to make sure that we learn to discern what is true. Recently, I recorded a conversation with Dr. John Weatherly. He's a professor of New Testament at Johnson University. Some of you may know it as Johnson Bible College. And we talked about, I've been watching him online, I've known him for a number of years, used to work with him, and we centered around how can we, as followers of Jesus, kind of work our way through some of these issues of trying to figure out what is true or not. Now, I got to tell you, the original conversation we had was 24 minutes. That's the entire length of my sermon. So we had to edit, you know, you get a professor talking, right? So we had to edit it down. It's about 9 minutes. I know that may feel long, but stick with it because I tell you there's some good nuggets of truth in there with us. So let's watch this together.
Let me ask you first, as followers of Jesus, what should our responsibility be in this area of discerning what is true?
Thanks, Byron, and I really appreciate the question and just the way that you framed it. No one can be an expert on everything. I've got a lot of advanced degrees, and I can use big words, so people think I know stuff about everything, and I don't. And experts have, you know, really just expertise in a very, very narrow range. And we have all these things coming at us, and it's very hard to understand that. But I think we have to begin just doing a couple of things. One of them is accepting our own finitude, our own smallness, you know, the limits of our own understanding. But at the same time, to understand that God has given human beings to varying degrees, but still all of us substantially, the ability to sort out truth from falsehood. It's how we live in the world. It's how we exercise the stewardship over the world that God gave human beings at the beginning. And we do this as well because we love each other. And you can't love people if you don't know what's going on. You know, if I'm responsible for making the meals for my family, and I don't know anything about what constitutes a nutritious meal, I'm not loving my family well. You know, when that information is available. So, you know, it's really a matter of our understanding. First of all, I think that we have that responsibility, but within our limits. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be able to settle every argument. Some things, especially when so much is happening so quickly the way it has been during the pandemic, and this is all very new to everyone, including experts, and we get so much information. The confusion really comes out of that, but we feel like we need to be on the right side and settle an argument. Well, and we want to, but at the same time that we do that, there's something to be said for just stepping back a little bit, listening, and being careful. You know, so that's what I think is important. We want true information because it makes people's lives better, and we care about other people. Sometimes, though, it's difficult to know what that is. So in a time when experts are having difficulty gathering and codifying that information, you know, it's hard. But let's realize 100 years ago, we didn't know that the Milky Way galaxy wasn't the only galaxy in the universe. 150 years ago, we didn't know that bacteria caused infections. You know, it's been widely argued that if President Garfield had been shot about a year later, he would have gotten well in a few weeks because he would have been treated completely differently.
Wow. You know, social media has taken the informal networks of communication and infused them with steroids. It just ramped it up. Yeah. So what was once, you know, one time when with informal communication, you know, it was a neighbor talking to a neighbor, a coworker to a coworker. Well, hey, I heard this, mm-hmm. I heard that. But now, because we see it oftentimes in print, even though it's on the internet, we see it kind of almost as the appearance of news. If, you know, they'll say it, if it's on the internet, it must be true.
Yeah.
So what can each of us do better? You know, because as followers of Jesus, we should seek to do better at these things. What can we do better to discern when something is fact versus just propaganda, you know, someone else's agenda?
Yeah.
What would you say to that?
You know, this is a difficult thing to do sometimes, but it's something always to keep in mind. When we're reading something, when we're hearing something, we need to distinguish between fact and interpretation. You know, it might be a fact that there was a disturbance, a looting episode in Chicago. That is a fact. That happened a couple of nights ago. The interpretation, though, could be varying. One interpretation might be all of our cities are falling apart. Another interpretation might be there are injustices that need to be addressed. Another interpretation might be we need more police. Another might be we need fewer police. We need to distinguish those things. And sometimes knowing those facts is the most fundamental thing, and sitting lightly to the interpretations, especially the interpretations that seem to want to take us far away from our prior experience. I think that's important. When we're using social media, we need to be aware of the way that social media doesn't exist to inform us. It exists to keep us on social media. And so the way that they do that is by seeing what we click on and giving us more of what we click on. Now, sometimes this works very, very well. Other times it's terrible. I can't tell you how bad my YouTube recommendations are. Just YouTube is always telling me, you'll be interested in this. I think, you don't know me, bro. But we need to be aware of that, because if we feel like everyone is saying the same thing, that's just the medium dishing things up to us the way we would expect it to. Something that's really vital here is just be very wary of the allegation that the real story is being suppressed. And it's something very different from what you've heard. The idea that there is a kind of a conspiracy to keep something under wraps is inherently unlikely. It takes a lot of people to maintain a conspiracy, and it only takes one person to blow it apart. And maybe the most important thing here is just to be aware that our brains react to information, especially when we're upset or we're concerned or we're worried, in ways that trick us. And that is, we hear something we like and we assume it's true. Or we hear something that confirms something that we have thought, and we assume it is true. And our susceptibility to this is boundless.
Well, before we go here, let me, as you look out over the landscape right now and how Christians are engaging in this moment, what is one thing you want us to consider when it comes to discerning truth? If there's a takeaway, and you've given us a number of good things to think about, but if there's really one thing that you wish more of us would take to heart, what would that be?
Well, I think one of the things is something I've said already. A lot of what we're told is, you know, if Christians don't stand strong on this, we're going to lose everything. It's hyperbole. It's exaggeration. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. And you know, those were very tumultuous times. And, you know, as someone who took my faith very seriously in my adolescence, I really felt alienated from the world around me. And in terms of the culture around me, I felt like that changed in the 80s and 90s. And now in many respects, I think we're back to what I was feeling in the late 60s and through the 70s. These things in history, they come and go. Our faith endures. Our God remains faithful to us. Christianity is doing exactly what the Lord said it would do in the world. And we Americans are not the only Christians. We aren't even most Christians. You know, there are more Christians in Africa than there are in North America. The future of the church will be Americans, yes, but mostly Asians and Africans. And so, you know, let's put that in perspective, first of all. Okay. Another factor here is this country has always had a substantial place for Christianity in it. And many of the principles on which it was founded are consistent with the Christian faith. And certainly religious liberty is a precious commodity. But the country has never been particularly Christian in the way that it is lived. And the faith has never needed the country to be particularly Christian for the faith to thrive. And I think these are important ideas. So a lot of what we're concerned with right now, we can redirect.
Some challenging thoughts for us to kind of think through. And to remember that ultimately what we always want to get at is what is true. What is true? Let's go on a little bit more in the text. It says, you know, to not only buckle the truth around us, but also to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put that in place. What does that tell us? That we need to rest in Jesus' righteousness. It can be hard to do the right thing, but know this. Jesus has already done the right thing for you. He's gone ahead of you. He's become the righteousness that you and I need. He's done that. Your role is to rest in that truth and then let it work in your life so that you become what he has already declared you to be. But you can rest in the fact, in those moments of failures, in those moments of weakness, that he has become the righteousness you so desperately need. as you battle, just remember this. You have already won. You have already won the war. And that's one of the things that we remember when we take communion. We remember that Jesus has fought the battle for us and he has won. We remember that when we eat of the little piece of bread and when we drink of the cup, we remember that he, who was perfect, took our sin into his body at the cross so that we might win the war. Will you pray with me? And then let's take communion together. Father God, we thank you right now for this moment that we give you, this hope, this truth, that Jesus is our victor. He is the one who met our deepest need at the cross so that we might be freed not only from the penalty of sin, but from its power now, that we might become what you've called us to be. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go on into the text. Verse 15 we see, read, "And with your feet fitted with the rest of, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." We need to make sure that when we stand, that where we stand is not at the right, not on the left, not with this party, not with that party, not with this movement or that movement. We need to stand on the gospel. We have a unique message that this world still needs to hear, that you need to hear every single day. So we need to make sure we stand on the gospel. Political parties, corporations, individuals, they all have agendas that they want you to come stand with them on. One way to not get caught up in someone else's dreams and schemes is to center your stance with the gospel. And what is at the heart of the gospel? It is Jesus taking your place, taking my place, taking all of this world's failure, whether they be individual or civic, and taking it to the cross. That's the gospel message, that things might truly be transformed. He goes on to say in verse 16, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." If you've ever seen kind of a more of a medieval or ancient battle movie, you see those flaming arrows coming. And the Romans had shields that they put stuff on them so that when it hit that, it would extinguish the flame. So what do we need to do with this faith business? We need to make sure we put our place, our faith, in the right person. Someone has said you can have a strong faith in thin ice and be in big trouble, but you can have a little bit of faith in thick ice and be saved. Where you put your faith needs an object. It needs a place of trust. And where you put it matters. It makes a difference. So make sure that your faith is centered not in yourself, not in your actions. Because if you're like me, your actions are going to be, sometimes you're having great days, sometimes you're having bad days. Some days you're shining bright for Jesus. The other day, it feels like you're flinging mud. So make sure your faith is where it needs to be. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. It's good every now and then to remember your story, your salvation story. To remember that God is at work in your life. To look back for a few moments and go, that's where I used to be. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. To remember your story. To see that God is moving you bit by bit by bit. Because when we're in the middle of these moments, sometimes we can feel overwhelmed and we can feel like the wave is just too big for us. The moment will crush us. It will sweep us away. But if you can look back and see, here's the place where I was before, and God got me through that spot, and he got me through that spot, and he got me through that one, and I can trust that he will get me through this one. So make sure that when you put on that helmet of salvation, you are remembering your story of salvation, of what he has been doing in your life, so that you can share that with other people. And then he said, and then take also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You and I need to regularly sharpen our sword skills. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's important for us to realize that this is not a weapon that you use on other people. And so often we think that I've got to get the word down so I can hammer people with it. The person that needs to be hammered with the word of God is you. The heart that needs to be pierced is our own. In verse 105, he says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Last week, I was out for a walk in the evening when it was a little bit cooler, sometime after 9 or so, and it was starting to get dark, and I was reading a book on my phone. Now, this story would be perfect if I've been reading scripture on my phone. But it's close because I was reading a book on preaching. Let's see if it pays off today. So I'm reading, and in my neighborhood, I tend to walk on the street because the sidewalk has just a little bit of a tilt to it. And I begin to feel that after a while. So I was walking in the street, and I'm reading this book, and you know, the light is shining up in my face, and so everything else, it feels even darker than before. And so I'm walking on the left side of the street, you know, against traffic like you're supposed to. And the next thing I know, I'm coming up on the sidewalk on the other side of the street. Now, if you had asked me where was I walking, I would say, I'm walking in a nice straight line. Now, I didn't just, you know, do this. I literally did this and walked perpendicular without even recognizing it. Now, if I'd had a light on my path, I would have seen where I was going. And a lot of us, this is how we live our lives, without any light on our path. And we're just walking along. And we think we're doing great. We think we're walking a straight line. But we have taken a big shift away. And we don't realize it because we're not comparing our lives to the Word of God and what it calls us to be and to do. So make sure you're using your Word. Learn how to use it. Let it speak to your soul. Let it comfort you in times when you need that. Let it challenge you. Let it convict you. Let it break your heart so that your heart might be put back together again in the way God designed it to be. Down a little bit later in the chapter, Paul says, I'm sending Tychicus to you that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. A great reminder that we need to make sure that we are in this battle, engaging in mutual support, that we have brothers in arms, so to speak, and sisters in arms. We have people with us, that we are not in this moment alone. He says, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And there's a proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I need other people in my life. And if you're trying to fight these battles on your own, it is going to be so much harder, and you risk losing the battle. So make sure you develop a network of healthy relationships. I want to remind you that in a few weeks, we're going to begin a series on heaven. What's so great about heaven? We're going to find out. And I want to invite you, if you're not a part of a small group, to join up with a small group. Check your email this morning, or if you're not getting our emails, give us a call and we'll make sure you get this information so that you can study these great truths with other people and begin to develop some relationships. Just 6 weeks, try it, see it, and see how it can help you in these moments. Folks, we are in a war every single day. It's a spiritual battle out there. But you are not without resources. And I encourage you, just come back to this text in Ephesians 6 from time to time, maybe even daily, and imagine yourself, picture yourself putting this armor on so that you are ready. Whether it is a season of catastrophe or a season of calm, you are ready for the battle. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that we have here with you. A few moments, Father, to give ourselves over to your word and ask your word to speak to us. Lord, we need your word to guide us. We need to remember the story of how you've been at work in our life. We need to remember that we are not alone, but we have other believers that we can walk in this journey of faith with. Lord, hard times, challenging times, they make the battle of our soul so much more intense. So help us prepare now for what may come tomorrow. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.